Well, then turn again in God's Word to Ezekiel chapter 33, and looking at the first 9 verses. Here we have a fairly simple image, that of the watchman. But it's one, perhaps, that we are somewhat distant from in our modern world today. We don't really see a watchman watching over our town. We think of how our nation's defense depends upon the army, depends upon those in the Ministry of Defense, and so on and so forth. But in the ancient world, each city was guarded by a watchman. And it was a very important job, one in which there was much responsibility. For when night began to fall, the watchman took his place to observe, to be alert, to see if any enemy would come and attack while the city was at its weakest, while the city was asleep. And of course, there would be a degree of trust, a degree of faith on the part of the citizens of the city. For you would go to bed as normal, and you would sleep, depending upon that watchman. Imagine if he fell asleep on his job. Your lives would be in his hands. And so it was important that he, when the darkness fell and when the cold of the night began to set in and he could feel it in his bones, it was important that he stayed awake and alert to see if any danger would come. It was his job, if the enemy came to attack, to sound the trumpet, to make sure that all would wake up, that all would be able to have a chance either to flee for their lives or for the men to gather their swords and to come and to fight to defend the city. What an important job and what a great responsibility there was upon this man's shoulders. And here in this chapter, the Lord commissions Ezekiel himself to be a watchman over the house of Israel, over the nation. It is his job as a prophet to warn them. He is to see that there is danger coming. And verse 2 shows us it's particularly that the Lord is bringing judgment. The Lord brings the sword upon the land. It's not a case that Ezekiel is watching out for the enemies of God coming and attacking his own people. Ezekiel is to watch out for the Lord's own judgment, which he himself brings upon this nation. We see that also down in verse 8. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die. That's judgment. Sin, wickedness, has a consequence. Death. The wages of sin is death. And O wicked man, you shall surely die. That's a spiritual law. It was relevant in Ezekiel's day. It's relevant today. If you are in your wickedness today, you shall surely die. If you've sinned against God, even in a small way, even the smallest sin merits death, eternal death, damnation in hell forever. And so the watchman's job was to warn, to call upon the people to flee from the wrath which is to come. And so it is the job today, particularly of the ministers of the gospel, to warn, to call upon people to remember that there is eternity before you. There is heaven and there is hell. There is a place of judgment. There is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's the job of the church, of course, to bear witness to these things. We as a congregation, it's our job to be a city set on a hill, to be the light that shines out to the world around us, to warn this town that we find ourselves in, that unless they repent, they cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless they repent, they shall go to face judgment. As we sang earlier from Psalm 7, we can make the point very clear that the bow of the Lord is bent. He has an arrow in, and it's aimed at those who must be destroyed for their sin. It's aimed at those who refuse to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's our job to warn them. But it is particularly the job of a minister It is particularly that office. We can see that based on the two readings that we read this morning. Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul speaks to the Ephesian elders. And as we'll see a little later on, he really takes this theme of a watchman. He says, I'm innocent of the blood of all of you. He, as a minister of the gospel, could say that he has done his job faithfully. So it's particularly the job of the minister to sound the trumpet and to give the warning. But there is a sense in which we all have some responsibility, as we are all the light of the world and the salt of the earth. But here, Ezekiel shows that there are two types of watchmen. There are those who are faithful, and there are those who are unfaithful. And take, first of all, the faithful watchman, verse 3. He's watching. He's alert. He's seeing if anyone is coming to attack. And when he sees the sword coming, when he sees the danger, he immediately sounds the trumpet. He makes the loudest noise that he could possibly make so that those who are sleeping, those who are peaceful, those who are unaware are awake and out of their slumbers, that they may flee for their lives. Now, of course, some people do not heed the warning. And you can imagine what it would be like in one of these ancient cities. The trumpet goes and someone says, I want to sleep. I want to continue sleeping. I've had a hard day. It's been a long day. And I don't want to get up. It's perhaps a false alarm. And what happens to him? He loses his life, and the blood is on his own head. He heard the alarm. He had ample time to flee for his life, but he chose to resist. He chose to stay, and therefore he chose his own death. As far as the watchman is concerned, he has done his job. He has done it faithfully, and there is no blood on his head. Then we have the unfaithful watchman. We see that down in verse 6. He also is watching. He also sees that the judgment is coming, the sword is coming. But he does not warn. He does not blow the trumpet. And so the whole city is destroyed. People lose their lives simply because he did not sound the alarm. And so in this case, the blood is on his head. He is responsible because he failed to do his job. Now, it is clear in Ezekiel in this context, but also from the wider context of the scripture, that each man dies for his own sin. The soul that sins shall die, as Ezekiel says on numerous occasions. Your sin is what you will be punished for. And there's no use in thinking that you can go to the judgment seat of Christ and say, well, there are circumstances that need to be taken into consideration. I didn't have a minister who taught me clearly. I didn't have the same opportunities as others. No one can do that on the day of judgment. No one can have their sins dismissed simply because they didn't hear the trumpet sound. You can't blame the minister. You will die for your own sin. But it is the case that the minister, the watchman of God, will be judged for how faithfully he discharged his duties. That's why, as James tells us, not many should seek to become teachers, for they are judged with greater strictness. And there will be blood upon their heads. And when we think really about our own nation today, and when we think that there are so many churches, that each town and city has many, many churches, is it not true that only a small handful of those ministers in those churches are faithful watchmen? Only a small handful of those ministers in those towns will be preaching the gospel this day. Only a few will be sounding the trumpet. Only a few will be teaching about the doctrine of hell and of judgment and of punishment that sin deserves. Only a few will show the hope of salvation through Christ. Only some will be faithful to seek to awaken those who are sleeping. When we think about the national church, when we think about the Episcopal Church, the Methodist Church, when we think about how vast sections of these churches have forsaken the gospel, they are unfaithful watchmen. They know the gospel. They have it in the Bible. Presumably, at least some of them have read the Bible. You cannot avoid the topic of judgment in the Scriptures. Yes, you can say the Old Testament, he's a God of wrath. In the New Testament, he's a God of love. It's not true, but you can say it. You can try to argue that. But yet, when you come even to the New Testament, the theme of judgment is there. How Christ himself spoke more often of hell than he spoke of heaven. The theme of judgment is there, and you can't ignore it, and you can't avoid it. And if these people, these ministers, these watchmen read the Scriptures, and if they read them publicly, but they do not proclaim that gospel, well, then the blood is on their heads, and they will be judged with a great degree of strictness. It would be better for a millstone to be hung around their necks. Such is the sad state of affairs. And to think of how even some of these ministers take vows in relation to the Westminster Confession of Faith or similar statements of faith, and to ignore such teaching. It's shameful. It's reprehensible. They have been unfaithful watchmen. Friends, can you think of that yourself? To know of hell. To know that every sin demands God's wrath and curse both in this life and in the life to come. And to keep that back, even though it's your job to proclaim that, to say nothing, to fail to preach of repentance unto life. The welfare of the city is in the hands of these watchmen, and they are failing. Now it's important for us to note here, as a congregation, particularly, that the watchmen, although they're responsible to sound the alarm, they're responsible to blow the trumpet that all may hear, they are not responsible for the response of the people. Is that not quite clear here when we read of this faithful watchman? He blows the trumpet, some listen, and some escape for their lives, but others do not listen. They do nothing. They do not repent for their sin. They do not turn to the Lord through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so they die. We are responsible for the message, but we're not responsible for the response to that message. We know from our theology that it's only the Spirit of God that can make a man be born again. It's only the Spirit of God that can give a man a new heart, that can take someone from death and bring them to life. It's only the Spirit of God that can change a man's will so that he actually will repent. Because unless the Spirit of God does that, he will be hardened in his heart. Under the sound of the gospel, he will hate God all the more, and he will resist him. Imagine a fire in this building today. Imagine what would happen. You know, the fire alarm would go off. It would make a loud sound. And we would all know that we have to escape for our lives. You see, you have these signs that tell you that the fire escapes are these ways. You know that that's what you have to do. And perhaps someone would shout from another part of the building, "Fire! Fire!" And yet, if you sit in your seat, you won't be saved. If you continue to sit in these seats, you will die in the fire. You have to actually get up off your seat and leave the building. You have to actually flee for your lives. And so it is that if the alarm goes out, spiritually speaking, the responsibility still lies on each one of you who hears that warning to obey the gospel, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to turn from your sin. I want you to imagine once again this watchman on the city walls. Imagine if he does some several things, because it's important for us to realize that Success for a congregation is not marked by numbers. That's an important thing. And it's one that we sometimes fail to recognize. You know, when you speak to people and you speak about church and they say, well, how big is your church? How many people are there? We tend to judge this church has this number and this church has that number. But success is not judged by numbers. And success is not judged by the number of professions of faith. Success must be judged by the faithfulness of the message. And more than that, success must be judged by how that message is preached. Not just whether it was faithful, but how it's impressed upon people's souls. And so imagine these situations here. Imagine the watchman sees the danger, and he knows that the enemy is coming, and he faithfully tells that the danger is coming, but he whispers it. He speaks so softly that only a few people can hear him. Or perhaps he only tells those who are near to him, those who are dear to him. He only tells his own household, but he leaves all the rest of the people to die. Was he faithful? Well, you can argue, can you not? Yes, he was faithful, because he actually told the message. But he's not actually faithful, because he has not sounded the alarm. That's what it tells us here, that the alarm is to be sounded. The loud noise must go forth so that people awake from their slumbers. And so, friends, it's not enough for us as a congregation to say simply that we are faithful. We're faithful in the preaching of the word. We're faithful in our doctrine. We're faithful in many ways, I hope. I trust we are. I hope we're being faithful in our faith and in our conduct. We've taken vows as members of this congregation to do so. But it's not enough to say that if we're simply whispering the message to those around us. Or imagine a watchman who sees the danger coming, and he does speak out the word of warning, and he does so loudly, but there's no sense of urgency in what he says. In fact, as people listen to this man, they're not sure if he's joking or not. They don't know if he's serious or not, because he doesn't speak with this urgency that must be spoken. Now, you could argue again, this man's being faithful. He's speaking the word of God. He is saying about hell. He's saying about judgment. He's saying about the need of repentance. But there's no sense of urgency. And therefore, it is not faithful. You remember Lot in Genesis 19. Lot was a conflicted character. We know he was righteous. The New Testament speaks of righteous Lot who suffered. He was vexed because of the sin all around him. But yet in Genesis 19, what do we read of him? He's to gather up all the people who belong to him, and they're to flee for their lives. He's to gather up his daughters and their husbands, and to flee and to get out, because the fire and brimstone is going to come down from heaven. And Lot goes and tells his sons-in-law. But it appeared to them that he was jesting. Do you remember that bit? It appeared to them that he was jesting. They didn't take him seriously. And we have to ask the question, why was that the case? Lot was faithful to tell them the message, but why was it that he appeared to be joking to them? Could it be the lack of urgency in his own life? Could it be the fact that he lingered? You see that a couple of times in the Genesis account. The angels, in the end, have to actually lay hands on Lot and take him out of the house and take him out of the city and set him in the right direction and run for your lives. There was such a lack of urgency in Lot. He lingered to the last possible moment. Could it be that reason why his sons-in-law thought that he was joking? There was no urgency. Could it have been the fact that Lot himself was compromised? Yes, we know from the New Testament, he is righteous Lot. But had he not become accustomed to some of the sins of that city? Did he not offer his virgin daughters to a pack of animals outside the door? He'd grown accustomed. He'd grown to love being in that place. He didn't flee when he saw the sinfulness of Sodom. No, he stayed, and as we saw, he lingered. And so it is the case, friends, that even the most faithful message, and even as a congregation, as we sound the trumpet faithfully, it can be taken as a joke. People, and perhaps you've experienced this, where you speak to a loved one and you tell them about the danger of their soul, the fact that they're continuing to sin, even against light, even against the gospel that they've heard. They resist it. And friends, even faithful messages can be taken as a joke, can be laughed at and scorned. Again, I repeat what I said earlier. We're not responsible for the response to the gospel. We're responsible for speaking it. We're responsible for being faithful. We're responsible for being urgent in it. We're not responsible for the response. But it is the case, perhaps, that our temptation might be that despite being faithful, that we're not urgent. Remember Noah. Remember how he was a herald of righteousness, children. You'll remember how he had to build that ark, even though there had been no rain. And he built that ark so that he and his family would be preserved alive. But that's not the only thing he did, because it tells us in the New Testament that Noah was a herald of righteousness. That Noah stood there and preached to the people all around him, telling them of the hope of salvation in the ark. You must go in through the door and your life will be saved. And what did they do? They didn't go in. Noah and seven others went inside the ark. And that was it. Perhaps they thought that he was joking. Perhaps they thought he was mad. But it is true that Noah was faithful as a herald of righteousness. Sometimes, even when you're faithful, and even when you have a degree of urgency, yet even still, they resist. But Ezekiel 33 reminds us that the blood is not on our heads. And that's really what we learn from the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20. Because he speaks of his time in Ephesus. How he had been there for 3 whole years. It was the longest, really, that he had a settled ministry. And he preached faithfully, even going from house to house. And how he wept as he spoke to people of their need of the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Savior. And at the end of it all, he could say, I am innocent of the blood of all of you. I have discharged my duty faithfully. I have made known to you clearly that judgment will come because of sin. The blood is on your head if you resist. And so it was that Paul there said, even from among their own number, from among those elders, even some of them would lead astray some of the church. They'd come in and bring false teaching with them. That wasn't the Apostle Paul's fault. He had discharged his duty faithfully. And so that's what the watchman does. He watches, he sounds a trumpet. But aren't you to imagine just one final thing. Imagine the watchman who sees the danger coming and he blows a trumpet and that's all he does. The people know there is danger, but how do they escape? How do they get out of the city? What course of action should they take? Is that a faithful watchman? I think it's important for us to recognize that as we warn people of sin, and as we warn them of judgment, that is not enough. Because we have to show the way of escape. We can't just tell people that sin has consequences. We can't just impress upon people a degree of urgency that there is eternity and there is hell. We can't just show people that the particular sins that they do are wrong and against God. We must take them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because sounding the trumpet and warning without showing the way of escape in the Lord Jesus Christ is useless. At best, it produces hypocrites, because it produces people who try through their own effort to do better, who try to stop doing those sins which they know to be against your tastes. And so they try to stop them, or at least they try to keep them out of sight so that you don't notice them. But as Colossians chapter 1 tells us, Him we proclaim. Him, Jesus. Jesus the Christ. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we might present everyone mature in Christ. As a congregation, it's not enough for us to speak out against evil, but we must do that. And we must speak out against the particular evils we see in our time, and we must speak out against the particular evils that we see in our nation. It's right to do that, but it's not enough. Him we proclaim, Jesus. But we must be much about Jesus as we witness to those around us. Yes, there's danger for them. Yes, there's hell before them. Yes, there's sin in them. Yes, there's punishment. But Jesus is the one that they need. For there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. There's salvation found in no one else but in Jesus. He is essential to them. And so, friends, I speak to you all as a watchman. Hopefully you've heard the trumpet is sounded. Hopefully you've heard that there is danger. Remember the words in Hebrews chapter 12. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven? The Lord Jesus today, through his watchmen, the ministers of the word of God, speaks from heaven to you, directly to you, sounding a trumpet. How shall you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? Now think about that yourself. Think about your own soul. That part of you that must go on existing. It goes beyond the grave. How shall that soul escape if you neglect so great a salvation? How shall it escape from the judgment which is to come if you neglect the only hope that is set before you? And so, friends, we must entrust our souls to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's salvation in no other. There's no other way to be reconciled to God. There's no other way to have peace with God, only through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you resist, the blood will be on your head and not on mine. And let's resolve also as a congregation, particularly as we think of how we must reach out with the gospel, as we look forward next week to sharing the gospel, hopefully, with those that he will bring in to us. Let's discharge our duty as a congregation faithfully. Let us warn people of the dangers that they are in. How can we go out having read this passage and thinking of how the sword is coming and to keep silent? It's a travesty, and it's reprehensible. So let us constantly be pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been found by you, I trust, to be a Savior for your soul, and therefore he can save others, even the chief of sinners. Amen. Let's stand and pray. O Lord our God, how we're thankful that your word brings to us warnings of judgment, clear warnings that cannot be ignored. And we're thankful that by your Spirit, for many of us, you have brought these warnings and impressed them upon our consciences, that you've awakened us to the need of a Savior. And Lord God, we pray for any in this room at this time who has heard the trumpet and yet has not turned to Christ, who has not sought salvation through him, who has not sought righteousness from him. Gracious God, help them to see the necessity. Help them to see the preciousness of their souls. And may they go to you even this day in repentance and in faith. And Lord, we pray for our community. We ask that you give to us an even greater sphere of influence, that we would be able to preach the gospel to many people, to share of the great things that you have done for our own souls. Gracious God, we pray especially for next week, that you would draw in the ones and the twos, and in fact the many, that they would come in and hear. O Lord, may we compel them to come in from the highways and the hedges, to bring them to hear of Jesus, the only Saviour. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, let's sing in closing from Psalm 2. And we'll sing from verse 7 to the end of the psalm. And here we have the very clear warning. It applies to individuals, although particularly it's applied here to kings and those in authority, to those in government, rulers. The Lord has given to his own Son the nations of the earth as his inheritance. They belong to Christ. Every nation in this world belongs to Christ. It is his right because he paid the price of his own blood. He is King of Kings because of his mediation on that cross. And therefore, every nation must bow the knee to Christ, King, Messiah, the Prince. And it warns us here that if they do not do that, then he bears a weighty rod of iron, and he'll break them in pieces. He'll do that also for individuals. Take warning from this. Be wise, as it says here in verse 10. Be taught, ye judges of the earth. Serve God in fear, and see that ye join trembling with your mirth. Kiss ye the Son, lest in his ire ye perish from the way. If once his wrath begin to burn, blessed all that on him stay. And that just simply means those who have their faith in him, those who are trusting in him, they are blessed, and they are saved from this wrath. So let's sing Psalm 2 from verse 7 to the end of the psalm. We stand to sing praise to God.
Hey!
grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.